Find Romans chapter 13 in your Bible. I hope you have a Bible with you. I hope it's in your hand and not on your phone. It's a good thing to have it anywhere you go. But having a book in your hand makes a huge difference. This is the Word of God. Let's read it together, starting in verse 1, together. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Father, we bow before you, God, facing into some scripture that goes completely against the grain. It goes against our, not only our culture, but our nature. And that is where we come under someone else. Lord, there's just something in us that says we want to live our own way. We want to go our own way. We want to do our own thing. And that's in us. And sometimes it produces ambition and it produces a desire for success, and that's fine. But there comes a time when we come to the Bible and it says there are authorities over our lives that we need to submit to. Lord, I pray that you help me, help your people, because this is a battle where the devil wins all too often. And if we want to have any victory as Christians, if we want to have victory over just oppressive, not just governments, but oppressive sins and attitudes and spirit in our life, we've got to have a humbleness that goes beyond just words, but an attitude of, Lord, I will accept the authorities in my life. I will submit to them. I won't always obey them. They sometimes ask me to do wrong, but my attitude is they're from you. They're in the place that you put them. Lord, I pray that you would just open our understanding to this and make it very clear. Help us to have the right spirit ourselves, so the devil has no foothold in our homes, in our lives, and especially in our church. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, you ever asked yourself, when we read in Romans chapter 13, you need to remember Paul wrote these words to Christians who are not living in a Christian nation. Rome was not a Christian nation back then, never has been. And as a matter of fact, this was the place of what was called the Roman Colosseum. It still stands today. It's just a shell of it. But the Roman Colosseum was a place where the Roman citizens enjoyed the entertainment of the slaughter of Christians. It was a place where, yeah, they fought, had gladiators fight, but they seemed to have loads of free food for the lions. That was the nation that the Christians lived in. And Paul says to those Christians, submit to Roman authority. That's what he said. And so if you find it hard, believe me, the Christians did too. Rome was a place where if they caught you as a Christian, they didn't find you being a murderer, didn't find you being a thief. If somebody, all it took was one person to report you as doing something wrong, the government would put you in prison. They would take away your livelihood. And then Nero got the idea, let's really teach those Christians a lesson. Let's impale them alive and then pour tar on them and light them. And they would be like a street light leading on the Appian Way into Rome. And Christians by the tens of thousands were slaughtered. And yet Paul had the audacity to tell them, submit to the authority of Rome. Not to the deeds of Rome, not to the wickedness of Rome, but to the place that the Romans had an authority over that empire of that day. You can't expect yourself to just understand all that without some time and some study. So let's do that this morning, because Nero is not the reason why Paul and the Bible was saying submit to him. He was not worth submitting to, and yet God said do it. So you ever ask yourself, why is there so much in the Bible? And there's a lot in the Bible about submission, especially in the New Testament. Jesus told his own disciples, when the Pharisees would come in and they would make rules and requirements about how to be a holy people, Jesus said, do whatever they tell you. What? But they're telling us to do things that are hard. They're telling us they're ruining our Sabbath. They're ruining our lives. And Jesus said, do what they tell you to do. Just don't do what they are doing. And that's very hard for us to believe. Why would Jesus do that? Because the attitude of submission is how we defeat the devil. If you want to change the authority that is wrong, you don't change it by revolt, by guns, by fighting. You change by humility. The Bible says, submit to your parents. Live under authority until you become a man or a woman. That's what the Bible says. It actually says that Christians are to submit to God and submit to the words of Scripture. And I think most of us would, amen. But then it also says to submit to the king. Oh, the Irish have a problem with that, amen. And to all who are in authority. The Bible goes on to say that we're not only to submit to just the king, but submit to every ordinance, all the laws from our human government. Ladies, the Bible says submit to your own husband. Submit to your pastor, submit to church elders, submit to your employers. And it says that masters and rulers are one day going to face the Lord God Almighty, and they better submit to him now too. So there's a lot in the Bible about submitting, and yet we don't. Almost everyone today, whether religious or political, they're standing up and they're challenging people to rise up. Let's right the wrongs. Let's stand for justice and equality. Let's speak truth to power. And those words are much more exciting than humble yourself. Take it. Be a blessing back. Put up with the problems of your life and the problems of your authority. Because submission to us, it sounds like something that only benefits those in authority, doesn't it? Because isn't it true that almost without exception, those who have power usually abuse it? Is that not true? Yep. Okay, so it sounds like they win and we lose. But I've got news for you. Everyone in authority has an authority over them, and they will answer for it. But the problem is not, Paul doesn't deal with the authority as much as he deals with the Christians, because something is very wrong in us, in modern Christianity. Modern Christians use, and it's too common that we use negative personal attacks, hurtful language as we talk about politics, as we talk about other people. We've gotten used to talking like politicians talk about one another. We live in a free society where you can do that. And I thank God for that. Freedom of speech is very important. But why do we do that is the question. I'll tell you why we can speak evil of people who have authority over us. It's because we have a little defense attorney inside of us. It goes off when we're asked to submit to authorities. We usually don't like rules. We usually see somebody's instruction to us as unfair. It's not right. It's not good for us. I remember when I was in Bible college, there were rules. There's a whole handbook. It was about that big. It was, I don't know, 50 pages on rules as a student of what was expected when you were on campus. Now, when my kids went to Bible college, it had become that thick. They had to come up every time some kid would come up with something else that would be wrong, and they'd have to add that to the rule book. And what did my kids do when they came home? They would talk about the rules. That little defense attorney inside of us is this not fair? It doesn't make sense. And yes, somebody may say, our government is ungodly, and it is. And they stand for the wrong things. So why should I respect their authority? Let me tell you, you respect their authority because God told people in much worse situations, like in Rome, to respect authority. Nobody in our government can compare to the cruelty and the unrighteousness of Nero, Herod the Great. If you ever look at history and you find out how awful Herod the Great was back in Paul's day, yet Scripture makes it very clear that we must submit ourselves under authority, and I hope to help you understand that and how to do it right, because there's a wrong way to do it. You see, there's an increasing refusal on the part of modern Christians to submit to any human authority whatsoever, unless, of course, they agree with their authority. Which is kind of funny, because if agreement is a prerequisite for submission, then we're no longer under submission. We're in co-equal control. Is that not true? You remember when your kids say to you and say, well, you know, you give the rule. I want you back here at the house. You got to be at the house at 8 o'clock. I want you doing your homework and get it done by 10 and you're in bed at 10. And they look at you and go, I'm not doing that because I don't agree with that. No, agreement is not part of the thing. Submission is, that's the rule. And the Bible says, do it. The idea that Christians have to agree with their rulers before submitting to them is laughable. You honestly believe that the apostles were in agreement with everything the Romans were doing and asking their nation to do? Yet the Bible says to submit. You see, this is a distinctly Christian concept. Normally, people buy their way to power. They use their influence to get into power. Some are even born into power. And usually they all force people to submit to their power and rule. But in Christianity, do you know what we do? We're not forced to submit. We submit on the basis of the law of Christ. We do it because Jesus submitted. Take your Bible, James chapter 5. Hold your place here in Romans chapter 13. James chapter 5. And James is writing to some very powerful people, some rich people. He says, James chapter 5, in verse 1. James chapter 5 and verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men. I want you to see, he's talking to powerful people, people who ran other people's lives, who had the power to hire, fire, to make or break people's lives. He said, go to now, ye rich men, you're trusting your riches. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. For your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Now go down to verse 5. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth. You know, if you have a lot of money, isn't that what you're going to do? Can you imagine if you had 100 million euros, what you would do with that? Some of you are already imagining. I mean, what does he say? You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton, W-O-N-T-O-N. That means doing as you please. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You just finished killing the fatted calf and you're feasting on that beef. Ye have condemned and even killed. Notice what he says in the next words. The just. Speaking of Christians. And he doth not resist you. What? Why wouldn't a Christian stand up and say, you're not going to take my life. You're not going to take my livelihood. We're going to rally. We're going to stand against you. And yet the Bible over and over shows us that the Christian attitude is we don't fight. Not under certain, I'll give you certain circumstances in a minute. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says this. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We don't fight like the world's armies do. We act and react like Jesus did without physical fighting, without warfare. We submit because we have already chosen to submit to God as he told us. We do it by choice. So this morning, I want to teach you some biblical principles, some more biblical principles of submission to authorities. And I'm briefly going to explain when to disobey them. Right? Now, you'd like it to be reversed. because that's the easy part. Yeah. But I need to deal with the first part first. So let me start off with saying, we read it there in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. It says, submit yourselves to every authority. Okay, so to every power. The followers of Jesus are to submit to the governing authorities, obey the laws of the land, and pray for the leaders. That's where we begin. Let me say this. This is not the end of the statement. This is the beginning. My attitude towards my authority is, I start off with, I will do what they say. I will obey the laws that they give, and I will pray for them. Don't tell me that if you got a bad attitude against your authority that you've been praying for them, because you probably haven't. But if you have any authority, the Bible tells us, if you want to get along with authority, pray for them. Intercede for them. Ask God to give them, turn their hearts and their thoughts and give them different wisdom than they currently have. But that is what it means to subject yourself, to submit yourself. That's the starting point. It's not possible to overthrow our problems without first submitting to our authorities with an attitude of submission. The New Testament makes it very clear. You're in Peter, go to the left, find 1 Timothy chapter 2, before Hebrews, find 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy 2:1. You know, it's funny. There are some people in this room who are parents, and you don't realize how important this lesson is because you're wondering why your kids do not submit to you, and it's because you don't have an attitude of submission towards anyone else. And you know you need your kids while they're under your room, under your roof, to submit for their own safety. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 says, I exhort, therefore, that, what's that next word? Say it with me. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for. There ought to be nobody that you can't pray for. For kings and for how many that are in authority? All that are in good authority. Is that what it says? All that are nice to me. All that are in authority, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Go to Titus. You're in Timothy. Go to the right. Find Titus in chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. Titus 3, 1. Again, Paul's talking to pastors, telling them about these are things you need to teach your people. Chapter 3 and verse 1, put them in mind. What does that mean? Get them to understand that they need to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of. I mean, if I followed you around this week, how many times would I have marked that you spoke evil of somebody? I'm approaching 100, you know. Wow. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Is that fuzzy? Is that ambiguous? Is that unclear? It's very clear, isn't it? So we start with submission because one reason, not because of our authorities, not because of their worth, not because it's healthy and safe. It's because we're submitted to God. Take your Bible, turn to James. Back to the other side of Hebrews. Keep going to the right. Find James chapter 4 and verse 7. And you ought to put a star beside it or put a square around the verse. Mark this scripture because it is foundational. It is fundamental. James chapter 4, verse 7. How do I live in submission to God? Watch this. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Wait a minute. I've got the devil attacking. I've got temptation. I've got things coming at me, and I can't handle it. What is the first thing I do? Oh, I start resisting. No, that's the opposite. The first thing I do is I go to God, and I say, God, what are you trying to do in my life? What is it you're trying to get my attention about? What is it that I'm not doing? How am I not surrendered to your will? when I start there, when I come under God's authority in my life, the devil has to flee. Do you get that? Submit yourselves to God, and even the devil will flee from you. Bite your tongue. Place yourself under someone as a Christian. And when you're doing that, you're not submitting to them. Who you're submitting to? God, who put them over you. You say, well, I don't know where they came from. I mean, they're not treating me right. They're evil. They're sinful. They're wicked. Hold it. Does God know all that? Are you really going to teach God something? And say, God, let me tell you all about this authority. That authority stinks. And the Lord says, I already knew that. We must constantly remind ourselves of three great truths. Are you ready for this? Jesus is our King. Okay? The Taoiseach of Craig Ledbetter is not Simon Harris. The chief over Craig Ledbetter is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay? So no matter what kingdom you live in, no matter what realm, no matter what world, no matter what situation you're in, our King is Jesus. Amen? Yes. Second thing, we are citizens of a different kingdom. Now, you may not know it, but I have three citizenships. I don't think I'll get any more, okay? I'm stuck with three. I'm fine. I am an American. I have my American citizenship. Back in 2008, Nita and I got our Irish citizenship. But 44 years ago, I got the best citizenship. I'm a citizen of heaven. That's the kingdom that I live in. Yes, I live here. But folks, I'm not, this citizenship doesn't matter. Well, they're treating me wrong. Yeah, they treated everyone wrong throughout history. You're just joining the queue. We are citizens of a different kingdom. And third, you better write this down, God is sovereign. Yes. There's a lot of misunderstandings of that word. Just let me put it, he's in control. He puts leaders into power and he removes them. Somebody once said, well, God allowed so-and-so to become the leader. I kind of not so sure that works. Psalm 47, you can go back to the middle of your Bible, Psalm 47 and verse 8. Psalm 47 and verse 8. Did God allow Leo Varadkar to be Taoiseach? Did God allow? You see those words? Did he allow? Or did he not put them there? You say, why would God do that? Known unto God are all his ways, Paul says. Chapter, 47, verse 8. God reigneth. That's he's king over the heathen even. There's no nation out there where the heathen seem to be in control where God's not in control of them. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. So just because Leo Varadkar got put in there doesn't mean that God stopped being holy. God knows what he's doing. Daniel chapter 4. Go to the right from Psalms. Daniel chapter 4. So you find Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, then comes Daniel. Daniel chapter 4 in verse 25. Daniel 4:25. That they shall drive thee. Now this was God speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, and he says that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall, you're going to be living with the beasts of the field, you're going to be with the animals, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 years shall pass over thee, till you learn that the Most High, that's God, ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he wills. Say, why does so-and-so get to be in charge? I don't know. But I just believe God put him in charge. So while we may today vote for our leaders, the God of this universe is orchestrating everything to a plan. There's nothing that happens outside of his plan. He's working it all together for good, thankfully. But just because we don't understand what God's doing doesn't change the fact that he knows what he's doing, okay? So when leaders are wicked and unrighteous, we are to find our hope in three things. Number one, that God is sovereign over every kingdom of this world. He's in control, not the people. Number two, he is accomplishing his eternal purpose. You look at your life and you go, why did I go through this year? You remember COVID? Remember those wasted 2 years of our life? Yeah. Do you remember? Did you ever wonder what good was that? You remember that? And I can't answer you because I don't know what good was it. But I know this. God was working out his plan. And it is preparing this world for the Antichrist. I know all that. But you say, what good is it? And I cannot answer. But that doesn't change the fact that I trust that God knows what he's doing. And thirdly, one of these days he's going to set up a perfect kingdom and it'll all be all right then. Amen. He's not just letting this world go crazy all the way across the cliff. Amen. There is coming a kingdom. Why did Jesus pray, thy kingdom come, if it ain't coming? It's coming. So while we're here in this world, we are to be under the authority of rulers and human powers. There's none of us. I don't care if you're Elon Musk. I don't care if you're Joe Biden, Simon Harris, or Zelensky, or Putin, or whatever. None of us are without a human authority over us. We are all under authority of rulers and human powers. Secondly, we must be good citizens for the glory of God and the work of the gospel. That's my job. My job is not to always argue with my authority. My job is to get the gospel out. That is my life now. We currently live in a democracy where we have free speech and we get to be involved in the government. Think about how miraculous that is. And the reason why, by the way, that we have that freedom now is because the last 2,000 years of human history is filled with the blood of Christian martyrs who fought for the right to speak, fought for the right to disagree, fought for the right for someone to have the freedom to disagree, and they lost their lives for it. History is filled with the blood of martyrs who believed the Bible and did not resist and did not rise up and fight like everybody else does. So just you look at the fact that we have free speech and we get to be involved in government, it's because of Christians who submitted, because change takes place better with submission than with revolt. Oh, you can bring change. You can assassinate. You can blow up. You can burn down governments and start over. But I found that usually things go worse. But when we do things God's way, I guarantee you, things are much better. Fourthly, we should use this freedom that we have. And the freedoms that we have are amazing. We should use this freedom not for our own agenda, but to advance God's kingdom. We live in the best time in the world where the gospel should be so evident everywhere, and yet it's the least compared to the times when Christians were being persecuted and being hunted. There were more people getting saved under oppression than there are now. And yet we have such ability. Why are we so caught up with our little life? It's so miserable when we have so much freedom. I'm telling you, while we're in this world, God gives us a bit of open door and God gives us a bit of freedom. And we go, isn't that nice? Is that fair? They're not treating me nice. You need to read some history book. So let's now, we've read Paul, let's go to Peter. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let's see if we can pick this up from a different angle. We'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1, or actually chapter 2. 1 Peter, after Hebrews, comes James, and then 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 11, bless you. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 11. And he starts with Christians. I like how he starts off. He says, dearly beloved. What a way to talk to believers. It's wonderful. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, we're going to get to the point here in just a minute, but Peter starts with Christians, and he begs believers to see themselves as strangers and pilgrims in this world. What does that mean? We don't belong here. This world is not my home. You were singing earlier. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. What are we talking about? I'm just here for a little while. Whether I get to own my home or I rent, whether I have a big family or I have no family, I'm a stranger. I don't belong here. I'm a pilgrim. I'm just getting through here, going someplace better. He says, as strangers and pilgrims. Then he says, secondly, abstain from fleshly lusts. Now, we would think that that means pornography, and you should abstain from pornography. Should never be on your phone, should never be in your home, should not be on your TV. We should abstain from pornography. We should abstain from gluttony, where you just eat and eat and eat. It's only comfort food. That is a lust of the flesh. Those are fleshly lusts. We should abstain from being selfish. We should abstain from doing whatever we want when we know somebody else needs us to do something. But these are not the main lusts that we admit to, or that we want to admit to, like bitterness. We need to abstain from the fleshly lust that holds on to a hurt and will not let it go. The fleshly lust of unforgiveness, because that is something that we hold on to because it's become so used to us. We cling to it because that's our life now. We should abstain from anger, from revenge, from disrespectfulness, from murmuring, complaining. Oh, it gets hard, doesn't it? Because I want to get rid of the pornography. Amen. Do you want to get rid of the bitterness? When he speaks of lust there, he's talking about the lust to own yourself. That's the lust of the flesh. I want to be able to do what I want to do. And yet, isn't that what Isaiah 53 says we were saved from? Watch this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him, Messiah, the iniquity of us all. So what got me in trouble and what kept me away from God was my own will. Why would I, now that I'm saved, why would I be thinking of my own will again? That lust to control my own life. Why does he say to abstain from it? Because that's what ruins us. Lusts don't war against our problems. They never fix anything. They actually war against us. They actually hurt us. When you and I are fighting or arguing or resisting authorities, we never change our authority. You know what we do? All we do is we harden them. There's a much better way. It's by living a God-glorifying lifestyle out of step. Look in verse 12. Still in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now we go to verse 12. Those fleshly lusts, watch what it says in verse 11. The end of it says, which war against your soul. Verse 12, having your conversation honest. That's an open life among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you, like you're an evildoer, as evildoers, they may be by your good works, not your anger, not your retaliation, not your revenge, not your revolt, but they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So live an open life that's not hidden with desire for revenge. Live godly. Live out of step with the world. The world may be headlong in anger against the politics of the day, maybe going headlong into just the attitude against the problems of this world. Christians, we're out of step with that. Do you know what the Bible says in Proverbs 17:6? It says, when a man's ways please the Lord. 17:6. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So if I submit to God, and if I do things God's way, my enemies can't touch me. The devil has to flee from me. That's where we begin. Does that mean that I never have to stand up to authority that's abusive? That's not what he's saying. He says you start with submission. And when you get that right, then you've got power when you do have to deal with them. Live a glorifying lifestyle. How do you live out of step with the world? And he goes on now, he's going to hit it. By submitting to authority. Look at verse 13. Submit yourselves. Here it comes. to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by God for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So this is called a submitted lifestyle. It's not a once off. You don't only submit when the guard pull you over and there are two guys, 7'6", hanging, towering over you, giving you a ticket. You don't only submit at that point. You know what Christians have? A submissive attitude all the time. It's missing. We argue. Who do you think you are pulling me over? I've got a job to do. You're stopping me. I've got to get to work. What? That's our attitude towards authority. What it means to submit, when it says submit, it doesn't mean to blindly obey. Let me clear that up. I said that last week, but let me say it again. He's not saying obey everything they tell you to do. That'd be stupid. That's not what it means to submit. Submit means to choose to come under someone else's authority. No matter who they are. We do it for the Lord's sake, not for the sake of your authority. Well, I guess I got to make my boss happy. No, who do you want to make happy? Did you know I found out about employers? They're rarely happy. And you may try to make them happy, but tomorrow they're not going to be happy. Who do you want to please? God. And if you seek to please him by submitting to your authority, God is able to work on your authority. You don't know what you're missing. Submit no matter who they are. Whether it be the king is supreme, magistrates, why? Because they're in charge. Submit to your parents, why? Because God gave them to you. You know, somebody has a baby. And they have this brand new baby. And what do we say that? That's a gift from God, amen? Yes. But did you know God gave that baby a gift too, didn't he? He gave that baby the gift of his parents. Amen? That's a gift. And God put them in charge. God actually places sinful people in places of authority everywhere. If we lived in Russia, who's our authority? Say, well, I don't agree with Vladimir Putin. Amen? Just don't say it too loud. I think what he's doing is wrong. I understand all that. But you know what you need to do? If he makes a rule, you go with it. As long as it doesn't cross scripture, doesn't ask you to do something that's against the Bible, you have to do it. And you know what you ought to be doing? Praying for him. Do you know, for the last almost 4 years, Joe Biden's been my president. And what I heard from even Christians, he's not my president. That's an abomination. Do you know what? If you don't like your president, you pray for him more. Amen. I believe Joe Biden, I believe a lot of presidents over the last 50 years, the ones that I've known, have done great evil. But every one of them, being an American, they were my president. And whoever gets elected there, if I lived in America, would be my president again, no matter who they are. By the way, it doesn't matter who they are. What matters is, am I following God? Are my politics more important than my relationship with God? I wouldn't want to live down in Venezuela under Hugo Chavez. But if I live there. Now, if you actually did live there, I would encourage you, move. Get out. Amen. But not everybody can move. Not everybody can get out. Amen. Not everybody can come to Ireland. Not everybody can get free. I'm telling you, the Bible says if anybody's going to change the nations of this world, it will be Christians under oppression, under stress, who are submitting and praying and doing things right in order to change that nation. Because as I said, rulers are there by God's design and by his will. Go to John chapter 19. Go back to the left, find John. Hold your place here in 1 Peter because I got to come back to it in a moment. But I want you to see John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 10. Jesus is standing before Pilate, the governor of Judea. He had the power of the life and death of Jesus in his hand. John chapter 19, verse 10, then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Won't you say something to me? Knowest thou not that I have power, watch these words, to crucify thee, and I have the power to release? Don't you realize I could set you free right now? Verse 11, Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me into thee hath the greater sin. You're in a big pickle. You better do the right thing, he's saying. Go back to Daniel. Go back to the left. We did Daniel. I should have had you look at this one earlier, but I didn't. Daniel, after Ezekiel, comes the little book of Daniel, chapter 4 and verse 17. Daniel 4, 17. Daniel 4, 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, Daniel 4, 17, to the intent that the living, that's us, may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and he setteth up over it the wisest of men, the greatest of men, the lowest, the basest of men. God does whatever he wants. By the way, that's what it means to be God. And it's still going to be right. So now, I'm going to say, I'm going to help you in a little bit. There are limits. Submission does not mean to simply obey. It means to do what your authority says to do, as long as it doesn't cross two things, the scripture or your conscience. And don't constantly say, well, I just don't feel like I should do that. It's not your conscience, that's your flesh. But we'll try to talk about that. Here's some applications. I'm not so sure. I better, before I get to this, let me say this. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. I may have forgotten a page, but 2:15. 1 Peter 2:15 says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men who call on us and challenge us to fight, to rise up, to rebel, to cause a coup or whatever, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. But even though I'm free, I'm as the servants of God. So honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So why submit to authority? One is because it changes things. Did you know a submissive society can change the leaders of that society a whole lot better when a submissive, and I'm not talking about just a compliant society that doesn't think for itself, doesn't debate, doesn't have standards and expectations of their government. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about Christians who have the right attitude toward our government. That is, we're not the enemy of the government. And so we submit, as long as it doesn't cross the scripture and our conscience, we're going to do it. Not sure what they're doing to that kid in there, but we'll pray for him. It actually, you know, a submissive wife actually changes her husband in the right way, as we'll see in just a moment. Submission is not how you lose. Submission is how you win. He says in verse 16, you're free, but you don't use your freedom, your liberty, for yourself. Your liberty is not a cloak, not a covering for you to just get whatever you want now that you're free. You're free to serve. You're free to love. You're free to give. As a matter of fact, you know what the greatest, I read of a young man who got saved back in the 1700s. His name is George Wycliffe. I'm sorry, George Whitfield. George Whitfield was 17 or so when he got saved, and he heard the preaching of the gospel, and he realized back in his day in England and amongst his crowd that when he got saved, he was going to be going against the world. The culture of the day was so wicked, so depraved, so debauchery, And he says, they'll probably kill me. My friends will turn against me. My family will disown me. They wouldn't, but he just going over the mind. And he wrote in his diary, he said, today I became a martyr for Christ. Now, what do you mean by that? It means I gave up my life. And if the world takes it away, that's their business. I'm going to follow Christ. Understand those words? Those are powerful. He didn't say, today I became a conqueror for Christ. No. He said, I became a martyr for Christ. And he went around and preached, and his preaching saved England. It is the historical record of England. It was Christians who changed that nation, saved it. It should have been in 1700s. It should have collapsed and been a 13th-rate country back then like it is now. But he saved England with that type of spirit. So how do we treat people? A mouthful. Look at verse 17, back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Wow. Honor all men. You know what that means? There's nobody that you shouldn't respect. Didn't your parents teach you that? Respect. There is absolutely no one, not just in this room, but outside these doors, that when you meet them, they should get a measure of respect, not disrespect. You say, well, they don't deserve it. Neither did you. And probably neither do you. Honor how many men? It doesn't say honor all good men. That would be easy. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. What's the brotherhood? It's not the mafia. You know what the brotherhood is, don't you? You're looking at it. Love the family. Love the family of God. There ought to be no way that you could find yourself telling gossip, tearing down, hurting one another. Fear God. Why is that thrown in there? Because when you start to go and do your own thing, you stepped out from being under God's blessing to where now you're under the devil's work. And God allows the devil to come right into your life and ruin it and honor the king. If you're a Christian, you should treat government leaders, those in law enforcement, teachers, administrators, employers, anyone in authority with politeness and respect. You should honor them. If you don't like them, get another job. But for you to on the job, and I was there, I was a new Christian, and I worked at a company, it's called Gibson's. It was kind of what was in town next to the Deals, or it was Deals. What was that shop where you went in and you ordered by catalog? What was that called? Argos. And I worked at this place, a little bit like Argos there. And there was a time when there was just, the company wasn't doing very well. So they were asking us to work extra hours. They weren't paying us for hours. And all the group got together. And I was just a new Christian. And all of the employees got together and said, we're not going to stand for this. We're going to walk out. And I looked at them and I said, not me. I need the job. Well, you're a turncoat. And I went, I don't know what that is. But there's just something inside me that said, this is not how. And that we need to do this. Why don't we talk to them? Why don't we tell them? Appeal to them. And I didn't even know what I was saying. Do you know what the boss did? He said, I've been wrong. And I'm sorry. And you don't have to walk out. You don't have to strike. I'll change the rules. We'll hire some more people. And he did. Now, I'm not that smart, guys. Let me just tell you, there was just something that welled up in me that said, don't join with the group and try to tear something down just because it's not working your way. Treat people with respect. He gives us some applications in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I know I'm way over time. But let's read verse 18. Okay. Servants, be subject to your master. He gives us some application. He says, let's apply it to your work. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. You need to worry. Am I doing right or am I doing wrong? Don't just do your own thing, not only to the good and the gentle employer, but also to the froward. Now, froward just means the crook, the criminal, the one who oppresses you, takes advantage of you. Verse 19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure what? You say, you don't know what I put up with at work. I doubt it's not as bad as the Christians in Rome. endure grief, suffering wrongfully. My boss fired me because I put tracks everywhere. Okay. Be better to be in trouble for doing right than doing wrong. For what glory is it, verse 20, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. You're in trouble for doing wrong, take it. But if when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. And that's pretty cool. Do you know what Jesus faced? This very thing. Look at verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called. You're called to follow Jesus. Because Christ also suffered. Circle that word. We forget that he suffered. He suffered for us, leaving us, here's our word, an example that ye should follow his steps. What are we talking about? We forget that Jesus suffered under the hands of authorities, didn't he? What? He suffered under the hands of authority. Yet Peter continues to remind us in verse 22, who did no sin while he was suffering, neither was guile, deceit, another agenda found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, that means yelled at and blamed, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, and believe me, he could have threatened. Wow, you ever heard anybody say, don't touch me? Yeah, I know. Well, they touched Jesus, and he could have floored them. He threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who's that? The God in control. The one that was in charge of it all. You know, Jesus submitted himself to Pilate, to the Pharisees, to the will of the crowd. Why? Because he was submitted to God. He knew that they didn't even know what they were doing, did they? Yeah. And then jump down to verse 24. Look at the fruit, the result of his abuse. You say, are you talking that abuse can be good? Yes. Look at verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins on in his own body on that cruel tree, that we, being dead to sin, should now live under righteousness, by whose stripes, beatings, whippings, abuse, you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, doing your own thing, but now you're returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You know what a bishop is? He's a manager. He's a guide. He's a leader. He's an example. You've returned unto your example of how to put up with trouble in your life. And by the way, Jesus here proves that servants are no less valuable than their authorities. Our culture says that if you're a leader, then you're more important. You're better. And helpers and servants, they don't mean anything. But submission and authority is not about a person's worth or value. It's about letting God lead no matter how bad. And Jesus, when he let authorities and he submitted to the authorities and he received abuse by the authorities and it was just going bad, he proves that they weren't better than him. They weren't more important than him and that he was less. No, he who was God stepped down. And he shows us that position that you're in where you're suffering does not make you less important or less valuable than anybody. As a matter of fact, God's attention is toward the oppressed. And if you have the right spirit when you're going through that, God will deliver. But if you're constantly fighting and constantly just resisting authority, God says, I can't help you because you're under the dominion of another power. It's called the devil. So what is a godly wife to do? Chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, in the same way, just as Jesus submitted, likewise, ye wives, you be in subjection to your own husbands. That, if you have a rebel for a husband, saved or lost, if they obey not the word, they're not doing it by God's way, they may also, without any words, notice, without the word, they can be won by the, here's the word, conversation. It's a big word. It's got lots of meaning, but it means by the way a wife lives. Verse 2, he describes it. While they behold your chaste, that means restrained, controlled conversation that is coupled with fear. You have limits to how you react and react. who's adorning. Don't try to manipulate your husband with the outward adorning of the fancy hair, the plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on a fancy apparel. You don't doll yourself up to manipulate your husband. Verse 4, let it be that hidden man of the heart be invisible to your husband. In that which is not corruptible, even let it be the beauty of an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, they adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. And then he mentions Sarah, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Well, what about the husband? Verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, come down to them. Stop being over them. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Get to know them, giving honor unto the wife. Honor means put them ahead of you. Yes, you're in charge. Yes, you are the head of that home. Yes, you've got to make decisions. But honor them ahead of yourself. Listen to them. Know them. Treat them. They may not be a weaker vessel, but treat them like a weaker vessel. And treat them like they are an equal. They're an heir together with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. What do we all do? Verse 8, he goes on, chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, everyone be like this, not just wives, not just husbands, not just servants, everyone. I just lost my place there. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So what about, I'm going to have to run ahead, what about the abuse of power? Let me just be real brief. Is there any time when we are to disobey and even join a peaceful revolution against authority? And the answer is yes, but it's limited. I'm having to read my notes because there's a lot of stuff here and I don't want to miss some of this stuff. For many of us, we want to oppose the government because we believe that the decision will hinder lives, will remove our comfort, will even cause persecution for us. But those are not valid reasons why we stand against our government or an authority. Do you know we're not to defend ourselves and our own personal rights as Christians? That's hard to hear. But we don't worry about our rights. You know who you worry about? Others. Jesus said that persecution, all they that would live godly shall suffer persecution. Every time they were persecuted, do we fight back? There may be a time where you need to. But if we have this attitude, I'm going to fight back, you're missing the point. There are three specific times that the followers of Jesus need to reject the commands, the instructions, the laws of human government. First of all, when the government commands its citizens to do things that would violate the clear teaching of Scripture and of the conscience. If our government commands you to participate in activities that are forbidden by God or that violate your conscience, you should not do those things. I'll give you an example. If you lived in China and you're a Chinese citizen and you were told that you must abort your child, if you're saved, you must not do that. The government should not have the power to tell a Christian to abort their child. You may have to live on the run, but you live with that decision because God's law is higher than the government's law. Amen? If you live in a culture that forced you to embrace a state religion like it was here in Ireland, where you had to be Catholic, or you grow up and you have to be Muslim, or you have to be a Hindu, but you're saved, and everybody's going to the temple, and they have to give their offerings, you must not go. As a Christian, there's a time where you say, the authority says, this is the state religion, this is what I have to do, and you must not. Rome was filled with Christians who were the hardest working, who gave up their livelihood in order to, on Sunday, when everybody else was working, they set it aside, and they worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the government said, you must make Caesar Lord. And the Christians said, No. And they were slaughtered. Roman soldiers would stand up and say, they were supposed to say, "Hail Caesar, he is Lord and master of my life." And they says, "No, I cannot say that anymore. Jesus is Lord and master of my life." And the soldiers were tortured as an example. And you know what happened? Thousands more took their place and got saved. And the empire, when Constantine in 325 took over, you know what he said? "My empire is half Christian. If you can't beat them, I guess join them." And he wasn't saved or anything. But he stopped the persecutions because Christians were handling it right. When you or your children are forced to celebrate and affirm lifestyles in a way that violates scripture and conscience, like they're forcing children and parents to do with the LGBT crowd, you must not go along with that. And you need to go to the school and say, "My children will not be doing that. And this is the reason why." And you don't go in all guns blazing. You go in firm and you say, "I cannot do that. My children will do the homework. My children respect the teacher. But we are not going to participate in that." Amen. Yeah. There is a time when the government asks you to do something that is against the Bible. And even against your conscience, even. That you have to say no. Secondly, when authority commands us not to preach the gospel. When a government limits the freedom of preaching the gospel, guess what we're going to do? We're going to do it. We're going to do it anyway. In Acts chapter 5, a Jewish ruling council, Sanhedrin, called in these weak, wimpy disciples. I'm calling them that because that's how they looked at them. "You have no power." They called them in and says, "We're telling you, stop preaching about Jesus." And Peter looked up and says, "We're going to obey God rather than men." You see, they were not rebels at heart. They were submitted. They were ready to do whatever the Sanhedrin said until they said, "Don't preach." And they went, "We're going to preach." Amen. And third, when we need to correct an injustice against oppressed people, against the poor, and against broken lives, take your Bible, turn to Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah chapter 22 in verse 3. And by the way, let me say this. If somebody is an authority and they are abusing somebody under authority, you step in and you defend them, you protect them. And that's right to do. It's not that you disrespect the authority, it's you're trying to stop the abuse of somebody else. That has happened throughout history. Now, you don't just act on impulse. But be aware, there are times that we do. Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 3. Jeremiah 22:3 says this. "Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness and deliver," that means free, "the spoiled, the conquered out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong. Do no violence to the stranger." You know what a stranger is? Just a visitor in the land, just somebody traveling through. Remember, protect the stranger who doesn't even belong there. They're just going through. You put a wall of protection around them. And watch out. He says, "Take care of the fatherless and the widow. Neither shed innocent blood in this place." That includes abortion. We need to stand up. Not for our own selves when we're oppressed, but when other people are being oppressed. And that's not wrong. There is abuse of power. But let me tell you, those in authority need to know that those who are confronting them aren't doing it on the basis of rebellion, but on doing it on the basis of what you're doing is wrong. And you may take advantage of me, you may turn against me, but as a submitted citizen or submitted servant under you, I'm telling you to stop. And that's right. Yes. But it starts with a submission to authority. By the way, we need to speak up and stand against the murder of the unborn in our society. Exactly. We need to make sure widows and fatherless are provided for by those in authority. They take our taxes, they better use it right. Yeah. Our response doesn't begin with the attitude of rightness or even righteous indignation. It begins with an attitude of submission. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. I already have that attitude right. So when I approach my authority, I come with the attitude that I have towards God, and that is submission. It's an order of things. Jeremiah 29, you're in Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah 29 and verse 7. Jeremiah 29, 7. Jeremiah is writing to the Jewish people who are being taken away from their homes and being led away as slaves and captives to Babylon. And listen to what Jeremiah says as they're leaving and being dragged away. He says, "Seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives." This is speaking for God. He says, I'm the one that's kicking you out of Jerusalem. I'm the one that's sending you into captivity. But when you're there, don't be rebels. Seek the peace of the city where I caused you to be carried away and pray unto the Lord for it. Pray for the people who just took you into captivity. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. You want peace in your home? Don't constantly argue. Don't point out where somebody's always wrong. Don't take them on head on. Pray for them. Go with them. Let them lead. They probably are there by the will of God. Jesus said, if any man strikes you on one cheek, what do you do? I don't want to. That's an attitude. Because then we can make our stand and be right with God, and we can actually change our world. I got to finish. This is it. This doesn't cover everything, but it's enough to crush the spirit of this age if you'll take it seriously. The spirit of our age is rebellion. The spirit of our age is against God, against anything except self and me and mine. Jesus said, you don't matter. In the big scheme of things, souls matter. And whatever you're going through, remember, I'm the one in charge, and I may just have you there. Don't fight. Humble yourself, and when you do, he'll lift you up. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of Rome. Is that what it says? I wish I could go to it. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of the Irish Garda. No. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And he will lift you up. Have that thing. Submit to authorities is where we begin. It's where we are in this world. Be careful about resisting them. Start with, I'm going to work with them. I'm going to do what they say. I'm not going to complain. There is a time to resist your authority. There is a time to say, no, you're not going to tell me to do something wrong. Again, I use illustrations of my own because I don't want to use anybody else's to embarrass them. I was just a new Christian. I had a stepdad. My mom, he weren't married for very long. But every time I'd come home from school, I'd come home from high school, I'd come ride my bike. He would always ask me to go down to the shop and get him cigarettes and get him a pack of beer, a couple of cans of beer. I was 17 years old. He said, just fake it. Just tell him you're 18. And I said to him, you're my dad. Again, I'm stupid. I don't have two spiritual brain cells yet. I'm just newly saved. I looked at him and I said, Dad, I can't. I think it's wrong. You're not respecting me. I said, you know I do. You know I've accepted you into our home. You know, if I had two things, I could have just gone with it and just gone and gotten him his cigarettes and his cans of beer. Or I could have been belligerent and just accused him of, you know, this is wrong, I'm not going to do it, you're evil or whatever. The right way is to appeal to him and say, I can't. And you know I don't have that attitude towards you, hardly ever, but now you ask me to do something I cannot do. I'm not going to lie, and I'm not even going to get you beer. I'm sorry. I don't drink, and I don't want you to drink. I am a Christian now. And he always heard from me those words. I'm a Christian now. I don't know if he ever got saved. He left. But for some reason, God asks us to treat people that way. even when they ask us to do things that are wrong, do it with respect. Just be slow to get there if you ever have to resist authority. By the way, if you have trouble humbling yourself, it might be because you actually are not following Jesus. You're just following your heart, following your emotions. Look unto Jesus. He's our example, isn't he? You want to know how to live today? Live like Jesus would. Father, would you stand with me in a bound prayer? Father, we've covered a big subject, and I hope that I've been a help to some people. It always engenders more questions, but at the same time, I pray that it settles. The battle is in us. And it's whether anybody is allowed to have control of our lives, anybody's able to overrule our own will. And what a strange problem to have when we came to you, Lord. The battle was whether you had power over our will. And everybody in this room needs to decide, is Jesus Lord or not? And if he is, he just gave us marching orders. And I have to allow a husband, a parent, a garda, a Taoiseach, a prime minister, a teacher, a pastor. I have to allow certain people who have been given authority by God. They didn't just take it, they've been given it. I have to allow them to overrule my will from time to time, or sometimes all the time. Lord, until it is wrong to obey them, I will submit. Because I love you, and because you submitted to the cross and you did it for me, I will also do it for you. If there's anybody in this room who has always sat on the sidelines and said, I'm not ready to get saved, oh, not yet, what they're doing is, Lord, they're fighting you and they're not letting you tell them what to do, because today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time to get saved. And if they're still going to argue, they're still going to fight, they're in a losing battle, I pray somebody cries out to you and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me. Because that's where victory is won, when we submit to that great power called Jesus. So bless us as we finish now. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab your hymnal.